We're going to move into today's message. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go, and I'm going to come back and read the word after we're into the middle of the message. Just a little bit different than what we normally do. So, Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and study your word, or we have a chance to worship together. Most of all, Lord, we seek your presence. We seek you, because you are our God. So we come before you this day to worship, to seek to know you better so we can follow you better, so that we can better do your will and better serve you by taking the gospel, the message which you've given us of Jesus Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King to all the world. Lord, the world that's crossed the table from us and the world that is across oceans from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of people have some different ideas about what the church is supposed to be like. And over the next couple of weeks, as I'm going to be talking about the vision for Northbrook, what's important when we look at vision and cast is that base that we have of an idea of what is church. What is church supposed to do? When you come here, what are you supposed to find? Now, a lot of people think of God and church in the manner of this first video. Fred, if you could show the first video. And in this, we're going to it's a commercial that you've seen on TV. Go ahead and play it. I'm going to talk over. And as you hear this commercial, it's going to suck about, just hit play. And as soon as this is going on, what you're going to hear is talking about the sea is calling. And instead of the sea, put in God.
Sea calling.
I'm talking to the sea.
Is this for real?
Yeah.
What is
when's the last time you visited me?
A long time ago.
Oh, I work all the time.
Hustle and bustle. You can't stop.
You have to come and visit me soon.
Yeah.
I want to visit you. I miss you.
I miss you too. Oh, you have to close your eyes. Listen carefully. I want you to imagine that you're out in the middle. People wait on you for a change. You can get a massage. You can go to amazing restaurants.
Yes.
Surfing. Oh, nice moves. Zip line high above me. Go out dancing.
What? Can I go now?
Sure.
And we'll talk when I get there?
Yes, we'll talk when you get there.
This is the idea that many, many people have of God. God just misses me. He just wants me to come and visit. No, he doesn't. Leastwise, I haven't found scriptural reference for that. Maybe you have it. Or maybe you think that is what it is supposed to be. But I think that there's another way to look at it, at what the church is supposed to be like. It has a little bit different context, which I'm going to show this video, another commercial. But here where it talks about the Navy and where it talks about the country.
The call to serve. It has no sound. Yet I have heard it in the whispered retelling of honorable sacrifices made by those who have served before me. The call to serve has no form. Yet I have clearly seen it. The eyes of men and women infinitely more courageous and more driven than most. The call to serve has no weight, yet I have held it in my hands. I will commit to carry it close to my heart until my country is safe and the anguish of those less fortunate has been soothed. The call to serve is at once invisible and always present. and to those who choose to answer the call. For their country, for their fellow man, for themselves. It is the most powerful force on earth. America's Navy.
Actually, the
a global force
on earth is
for good.
Church, when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Anybody here believe that? Because I really didn't hear an amen or even get much of a response from that. I kind of said that and fell on like, boom. I mean, seriously, it was like nothing. Do you believe that the most powerful force on earth is indeed God's church when it's empowered by His Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
It is. Now, a lot of people do have this idea that the church is all about, the church is supposed to take care of me. I'm supposed to go to the church and they're supposed to provide for my every need. I need something, they got to go, I go to them and they're going to give it to me. I go to the church and I'm just going to be able to relax in their voice, the worship, and they're going to take care of me. They're going to serve me. For one, they're going to take. That is not here. Leastwise, it's not in the scripture passage I'm looking at today. Or else, we look at the church. The church is called not to visit, but to serve. The church is called to do work, not to be the object of work. So look at our passage this morning. And so we read this. Let's think about which version, which commercial here better represents what the church is supposed to be. And I'm going to say that the church in Acts here is probably a good place for us to go to get our idea about what the church is supposed to be about. Okay? So that's the premise I'm coming from. It's not what the world tells us the church should do, but what God shows us His church doing in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 19, and it reads, "Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks." I think they got cooties. I don't know. I mean, Greeks! "Also telling them about..." Now, we could probably translate that as, instead of Greeks, saying Gentiles. Now, that is any people who weren't Jewish. That's who they're talking to. "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." That's the second time we've heard that already in this passage. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." Again, the numbers. "Disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, called Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Disciples, each according to his ability, decided to help, to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Now jumping on forward to verse 24 of chapter 12, and it says, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. Lord, we thank you for your word. Now, Lord, I just pray that as I preach your word, might you reveal it to your people in truth and power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read that. Is a cruise ship or a battleship more what God is calling us to? If you had to pick and choose between one or the other, is it the cruise ship or the battleship?
Battleship.
It's a battleship. God's calling us to war. He's calling us to serve. Now, few people here have been in the military of one form or another. I'm going to ask those of you who have, when you're called to serve, do you get to select where you're going to go and when you're going to serve and what you're going to do for the entire time you're in service? Not so much. You might get to have a little input here and there, but for the most part, you're kind of glad you volunteered to go here. Isn't that about it? And when you volunteer for God, that's pretty much the way it is. Glad you volunteered, because now you're going here. And you're going to go there. And we go at God's call, at God's direction, to serve and do what He has called us to do. And we see it's not all about ourselves. Throughout this whole passage, what we see is that the church is about serving and reaching others with the gospel. When the church was scattered, we have a group of them that ends up in this place called Antioch. And it is there in Antioch that the church first is called Christian. It doesn't identify itself as Christian. It's not the church that called itself. Say, hey, guess what? We had a little vision casting here, and we talked to everybody, and we had a contest to come up with a new name for our group, and we decided that our group is going to be called Christians because we wanted to differentiate ourselves from the rest of the Jews. And this is going to be our separate sect. You know, we've got Pharisees and we got Sadducees, and now we got Christians. That's not what happened. What happened was the church in Antioch was going about doing the business of being the church as God has directed it to do. They were taking the gospel to other people, not just Jews, but to Greeks, to people who weren't already followers of Yahweh, who weren't seekers after the way, who weren't Jewish. And you know what? When the people around, they heard the message, they heard what the listeners said, you're Christians. You disciples are Christians. What that means, basically, is Christian means disciple of or follower of, or if you even want to take it in a more intimate term, it means of the household of. So Christians would be of the household of Christ. Whoa! I'm of the household of the Messiah. Because that's what Christ means. Messiah. The anointed one, the Savior, the one who's coming. Anointed of God to bring restoration to his people. I like it! And it was those non-Jewish people who started calling them that. They said, you're doing what that guy used to teach. What you guys says he taught, that's what you do. That's who you are. We often receive our, you know, the names that stick with us from outside group. You know, I wanted to have a couple different names growing up. You know, I got called Hobbles and I called Hopper, you know. Why was I called Hopper? Because I run flat-footed, you know, I would flop-flop when I was running as a kid. And then I had Hobbles when I was in the motorcycle ministry. Why? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but I tend to hobble sometimes. They looked at me and said, you're Hobbles. I even got a patch. I got to wear on a little vest that says Hobbles on it. But that was the identity somebody else gave me. Boom. And it stuck. Well, Christian stuck. Why? Because it fit on that church. Now remember, what did Jesus say? He said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And here it is, the church loving one another and loving others. And this, now they're truly being identified as Christians of the household of Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of the Messiah. A lot of people believed when they saw this. And they had all these people coming to know Christ who didn't have all the training. You know, because, you know, if you're a little Jewish boy or girl, you're raised up in the faith from a little kid. How many of you never stepped into a church until you were an adult or older? Anybody here who was never in a church? Okay, everybody here went to church as a little kid. We learn a lot of things as a little kid. But now think about it. The church didn't exist before this. And only Jews had any training in the temple and about God, really. The rest of them had training and learning about these false idols, these other gods, these false gods. And, you know, the church up in Jerusalem, they found out about them. They're like, whoa, we're a little concerned about this. So they sent Barnabas down to check it out. Now, Barnabas is a great guy to send. Barnabas was a Levite. Okay, he grew up. He knew the basics. He's also one of these guys that gets along with everybody. Barnabas literally means brother of encouragement, brother encourager. And that's what he was. Barnabas is the guy who just gets along with everybody. You know, when you're down, you want Barnabas to show up. But he also knew the way, so they knew that if they sent Barnabas down there, you know, he'd be able to see what's going on, but he wouldn't, and maybe straighten things out without getting everybody ticked off. Kind of wise on their part. They might even have been following the leading of the Holy Spirit here. They sent Barnabas. And Barnabas says, hey, this is great. And guess what? Even more people came to know the Lord. Because he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. What an encouragement. Be true to the Lord with all your heart. Don't worry about the fact that, you know, these guys haven't been circumcised. That's not what's important here. What's important is Jesus. See, they focused on the big things, the important things. They got that done. Well, here we have it. The disciples are then called Christians. The disciples. That means the people in the church. That means you and I. Usually when I read the Bible, when I see disciples, I'm normally thinking some other guy. When you read disciple here, you should be reading me. This is the church, us. He wasn't referring to those who had followed Jesus from day one. It wasn't about the people who were referred to as the disciples. You know, with the capital T-H-E. The disciples. No, no, no. The disciples. It's us. So here we have them. And Barnabas, seeing what's going on there, he goes to Tarsus to get Saul and bring Saul down to help teach. And they're there teaching for a year. And the church is encouraging, being encouraged and being instructed. And the prophet, some couple prophets show up and they say, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a famine. And there's going to be people back there that are going to be starving. You know what the church's response was? Well, we better take care of our own. We better circle the wagons, take care of the people in our church, our group. They said, they had a bigger outreach than that. They said, our brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem, they don't have the resources that we have. They're much more likely to feel the brunt of what's going on here. And what they do is they take up an olive offering and they send it off to help that church. To help others. And then in order to make sure it goes, they send the two guys that have been leading the revival. Now, I don't know about you, but think about this. How long does it take to travel from Antioch to Jerusalem and back? Today. Well, today I could probably do that in a couple of days on an airplane. Might even be able to do it in the same day. Maybe. But certainly could do it in a week. Could get in a plane, go down there. 100 years ago?
3 months.
How long?
3 months.
3 months. I think Tim's probably pretty close. That, to make that trip down and back, the whole thing, you're probably looking at a couple months for that whole trip. Do the whole thing. These guys, you know, it's not like they're okay, our leaders are the... When I say I'm going to be gone for a while, everybody's like, well, when are you going to be back? How long are you going to be? And they're going, okay, go. Well, they're going to get on a ship or they're going to, who knows if they're going to come back, if they're going to make it, they're going to live. Are they going to, you know, there's, you know, ships wreck, whatever. Planes crash. They didn't have planes. I'm lost it. I'm gone. These guys, they sent them off, thrusting. Okay, Lord, bring them back. In your timing. Because that's all that ever occurred, right? It was in God's timing. Because there wasn't the 7:10 flight that's going to be leaving and going to be able to make that trip in 2 hours or 3 hours, whatever the flight time is between those two places. Because you're going from Israel to Turkey, basically, up to the or northern part of Lebanon, anyway. And here they are. Send them off, and they go. And they come back. And as the church is being led of God and continuing to increase, they just don't stop. But they pray, the leadership, which we see as a multicultural leadership. We've got Barnabas, who's a Levite. He's from Cyprus, so he's from the Diaspora. We've got Simon, called Niger, who possibly was from Africa. We have Lucius of Cyrene, which would be Libya. The guy's from Libya. We have Manaen. This guy was raised up with Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, so he's accustomed to wealth and privilege and power and grew up right in Israel. Then we have Saul, who's a Pharisee, grew up, you know, in the Pharisaical tradition. He was the son of a Pharisee, he identified himself. Yeah, he's also from Dysphoria, you know, he's from Tarsus. And we have these various political and different outlooks from life and economic and cultural groups that are all make up the leadership of the church in Antioch. And they prayed. And what they decided to do? That God was calling them to send 2/5 of their leadership off to take the gospel to build more churches. The Christian Missionary Alliance was built on the foundation of taking the gospel to those places where it hadn't been preached before. The churches that we have came about, and the denomination that we have came about because the church was growing. People were coming to know Christ through the work that was going on as they met together to support missions elsewhere. They had people here coming to know Christ. And they wanted to have that fellowship. So they met together. And then there was this leadership given and oversight. And it became more formalized, and now we have a denomination. But it's always been about sending the gospel, taking the gospel to those who haven't heard it. About whether that is from somebody across the street or across the table or somebody who's across the world. It has never been and is not about how might I serve you today? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Can I rub your feet for you? Can I somehow make you forget about everything else that's happening in the world and just give you a place of sanctuary from all that's outside? That's never been its purpose. Now those things are provided, yes, because we are to serve one another. And indeed, the church is to provide sanctuary. But not as a place to hide, but as a place of instruction and encouragement and equipping to go out. It was always meant as the strong point to send people out from instead of the place to run away from because we're afraid of the outside world. Never, ever, ever did Jesus teach that we should be afraid of the world. Fear not, because he's already won the victory over the world. So the church, this church, Northbrook, what is it here for? Here in this community right now, we have 100 languages spoken in a community of 30,000 people. That's just Brooklyn Center. Yeah, Brooklyn Park, Fridley, Coon Rapids, North Minneapolis, Crystal even. you know, Robbinsdale, this whole area, you just draw a little circle around here. You look at all the people that live here. The world has moved here. We don't have to travel across oceans. Does that mean we shouldn't? No. Maybe we need to, and we should. But it means that we do need to take the gospel to those who are right here, right now. And that's why this church is here. That's why God didn't close this church 14 years ago. That's why God hasn't closed this church yet today. Because He's not done with it. We are multiple congregations meeting and serving the Lord in one location, so that this place might be a bright light to the gospel, that we might indeed serve our neighbors with Christ's love, that we might be called Christians. That we might be called Christians too, because when others hear the teachings of Christ, and then when they look at this church, and when I say church, look in the mirror. And look at this church, look at you, what they should be seeing is a reflection of Christ and what He taught and what He's instructed us to do. And people, that's what we're going to do. This is not going to be the USS Northbrook cruise ship. This will be the ship of the risen Savior, Battleship Northbrook. And we are here to take the gospel to the world that's right across the table from us, across the street from us, a few miles away, an ocean away, in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. When we look at this passage and we see the church in Antioch, what we see is the pattern that the church is to be built upon. I have heard it argued that the church in the book of Acts is not normative. And I will tell you right now that that is false. I would say that any church that isn't built on this is contrary to Scripture and contrary to God's will. So, we're going to be moving forward in the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be talking about three basic things: prayer, multicultural, and missions. Prayer: my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's prayer and multicultural. And divide it up into 2 weeks. And missions. Because Jesus gave us a commission. He didn't just call the church into being to be a social club. It isn't for us to gather together and just have camaraderie. Though I dare say, those of you who are in the military, did you or did you not have some of your best times and some of your worst times while you were there? We're not some of the people that you got closest to, those who you spent that time with. Because when you go through the deep stuff, that's when the relationship grows. That's what I tell my married couples in counseling and the premarital couples. It's when you go through the tough times together that you grow and become strong. And that's what God has given us, is a mission to take the gospel to all the world. So that's what we're going to be doing the next 3 weeks. But for this week, again, I just ask you, what do you expect from the church? If you're expecting a church that's going to be a cruise ship and it's going to cater to your needs, I'm sorry, I'm the wrong pastor, and this is the wrong church. There's some other places that you can go to worship. If you've been called of God to serve Him, whether that be to go to the ends of the earth or to pray for those who go to the ends of the earth, whether that be to talk to the person in line with you at the cash register and share God's love there, or to cook meals and have a big extravaganza, or to have a rummage sale where we share God's love, or a hayride where we reach out and we say, hey, okay, that was bad, but we have the ride where we invite them to come. We say, here's the gospel of Christ. We can do that here, and we will. That's what this church is about. It's about sharing the love of Christ with those who, yes, already have it, but most importantly, with those who don't, that they too might come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. That they too could be called Christians, members of the household of the Messiah. That's my vision for Northbrook. If you care to join me, I encourage you to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed are our Savior. Lord, that you sent Jesus to intervene, that you love us, and you love those who have not yet heard your message. And you've given us the task of taking that message to those who haven't heard. So Lord, you do want to spend time with us, but you don't want to spend time with us in idleness. You want to spend that time engaged in the work, the fruitful labor of sharing the gospel. So Lord, help us to do so. Help this church to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close, and we're going to sing,
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.